I want to also thank the AV team. I'm
lost.
You know, I really do thank them because they are patient day in and day out. Every Sunday, they have some different signal to try to get a hold of me. Okay? Sometimes they stand here and go, or, you know, and sometimes they stand in the back, and it seems like semaphore flags. You know, please take note. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. So trouble sometimes comes as a result of our choices. Bad decisions we make to not check the AV stuff. But sometimes it also comes as the result of the choices that others have made and we're victimized by it. Something else that someone else either purposed to do or some bad decision they made in their life and it comes home to roost for us. And sometimes, have you noticed that sometimes trouble comes at us and it just seems to come at us because we live in a fallen world? Some hardship comes into our life. Well, our passage this morning, taken from 2 Kings, offers us, I believe, some hope in the face of trying times. It tells the story of a woman in whose life trouble has come. And it talks to us about the provision that God has made to meet this time of trouble in her life. And I think we would do well to give it some thought this morning. So if you're following along in your sanctuary Bible, you're going to find that on page 365. And I would encourage you, open the Word of God. Have it right in front of you so you can see it. And before we go any farther, let's take a moment to offer a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, your Word is wonderful. And Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your Word. We're so thankful, Father, that you have provided this to us. And we pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us today as we hear your word. And we pray that you would draw us close to you. That, Father, we would be listening carefully for that which you might have for us today. And we pray that we would be more than just hearers of the word, but we would be people who respond in faith to what we've heard. Make us obedient to what we hear you calling us to. And Father, in all things, may we give you praise for your provision. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our story opens by describing the woman's situation. It says this: the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." To be widowed in ancient Israel often meant to be incredibly vulnerable and to be victimized by the more powerful in the culture. In fact, this is something that Job actually laments in Job 24. He talks about those who rebel against the light and prey on the barren, the childless, and show no mercy to the widow. So the death of her husband would have left this woman without a protector, without a provider. And she would have found herself in a very, very vulnerable circumstance. But not only did the death of her husband leave her vulnerable, but it also appears that her husband had accrued a substantial debt. And that debt had now come due. And so not only was she faced with the vulnerability that would have come just as a widow, but she now faces an even greater threat to her life: financial destitution. In a culture that, by our standards, held women as second-class citizens, and where there was no institutional provision, no insurances for their care, this second blow would have been hard to bear. It would have been exceedingly hard to bear. But as if that weren't enough, there was a third wave of trouble that was coming her way. You see, with the coming of the creditor was coming the impending threat that her sons would have been given over to enslavement to pay the debt. Now, this wasn't uncommon in ancient Israel either. It's spoken of throughout the scripture. But the loss of her sons would have meant the potential loss of their assistance to see her through the moment. It would have been an existential threat to her future. Because the culture would have cried out for them to take care of her, but if they were no longer free to do so, then she was left utterly and completely alone. This poor woman's situation can't be overstated. It's bad. It's bad. And given the severity of the circumstance, I can imagine, perhaps you can too, how exceedingly difficult it must have been for this woman to have any sense that there could be a solution to her need. And she's getting hammered on all sides. Have you ever had one of those situations in your life? When you're getting hammered on all sides? I know sometimes I'm confronted by folks who want to talk to me about things in their lives, and I'll tell you, they're hammered maybe with physical illness, or they're hammered financially, or maybe they're hammered relationally, or maybe they're hammered just emotionally. And I look and I think, with this potpourri of pain, what can we offer? There are no quick and easy solutions. There's nothing that can neatly wrap up their pain in a bow and make it all better. And I can understand and empathize why people would feel utterly oppressed, utterly pressed down by their circumstances. Here she is. Here she is, surrounded by death, surrounded by debt, and surrounded by the potential of losing her sons, a loss of hope in the future. And yet, through it all, there's evidence of something more in her story. In the midst of it all, there appears to be some evidence of devotion. Notice that in this time, she cries out to Elisha. Why? Why would she cry out to Elisha? Well, because as a prophet, as the successor to Elijah's ministry, she would have recognized that he was God's tangible provision for the people of Israel. And so by crying out to Elisha, she is in effect crying out to God to be her redeemer and her hope and her provision. So she goes to Elisha. The scripture goes on to tell us this. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Now, I want to point out two basic things here that I think I see. The first is, I want us to be struck by Elisha's humility in serving this woman. He had been the prophet Elijah's right-hand man, which by itself would have been and brought a measure of honor. Elisha had been used by God to miraculously cleanse the waters that had gone bad, that were the lifeblood for the city of Jericho. He brought healing to those waters. In 2 Kings, we're told also that he had brought down God's judgment on a group of young people who were actually mocking him, thus mocking the calling of God. And he brought down God's wrath in a demonstration of God's power. Elisha had also prophesied before the kings of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And he prophesied that the country of Moab that was attacking them at the time would be defeated. So this man had been shown time and time again to be someone who was filled with the power of God, someone who had God's ear, someone through whom God's power was at work. So given his reputation, given his demonstrated authority, given his ambassadorial role with God, one might think that he would not have time to deal with the plea of this woman. After all, he was a very busy man. He would have had lots of things to attend to. But Elisha understood that the primary thing that he had to attend to was God's will at God's moment and God's calling. And so God worked through Elisha to have him speak into the life of this woman. He wasn't so big that he couldn't take time to meet her need. He didn't just push her aside. He reached into her life, and he brought the ministry of God's presence into her need. He asked, "How can I help you?" What a powerful question that is. How can I help you? In the midst of our busy lives, when we have very, very important things to attend to, what a glorious thing it is to be able to look at someone and say, "How can I help you? How can I serve you?" I also want to look at Elisha's focus. Notice that Elisha asked the woman what she has. What do you have? Now, on the face of it, it's just a pragmatic question. What do you have to work with? But I would have you recognize this. In essence, what Elisha's asking is, how has God already provided for your need? How has God already demonstrated his faithfulness to you? How has he already demonstrated that he's at work by providing you with what you have? In essence, Elisha is having this woman focus on the truth that God has already worked in your life. God has already worked in your life and been at work in your life. Elisha asked the woman to reach out to her neighbors for assistance. You see, Elisha is looking with expectation toward what God is going to do. He's looking with expectation. He's saying this: go out, get some jars from your neighbors and bring them back. And he says what? Don't get just a few. Those are the words of a man who is expecting that God is not only going to meet this need, but God is going to do more than you could ask or imagine. So first he says to the woman, notice how God has already provided for you. See how he's already met your need? And then he says, now I want you to go and get these jars, and I want you to look with expectation as to how God is going to meet your need through the provision of these jars. And then he tells the woman, go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side. Notice that this provision is not going to be done publicly. This provision is going to be done quietly. It's a private need that's going to be met privately. No big public demonstration. Just the quiet obedience that leads to quiet provision. In this way, I think Elisha is really focusing the woman on God as provider. God will be your provider. And he's going to do it very quietly. And he's going to do it just for you. He focused on what God has already provided. He focuses on the fact that God is going to provide abundantly into the future. He says to the woman, you can have expectation that God is going to meet your need. And he puts the focus completely on God meeting the need. God is going to meet the need. So what's the woman's response? She left him, and afterwards she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. Notice that she followed Elisha's instructions to the letter. To the letter. She went to Elisha for help, Elisha the man of God, and Elisha spoke for God and said, do this. And she did it. Now, I've heard some who look at this story and they say, oh, if only the woman had gotten more jars. Then it would have shown how faithful she was. If only she had gotten more jars, it would have never ended. Was she supposed to get infinite number of jars? I don't know how this passage can be twisted into somehow a statement of a negative statement about the woman's faithfulness. But those kind of interpretations, those kinds of looking at the scripture, twist it all around. This is not about her not getting enough jars. This is about the fact that God met entirely her need. Entirely her need. She didn't need more. She didn't need less. She had exactly what she needed. And then she went and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil. Pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Notice this, that God's provision leads to praise. She didn't stay at home and said, look, I got all this oil and this is fantastic. She went and found Elisha. And isn't it interesting that Elisha's not even around? Elisha was so sure that God was going to meet the need that he continued on with his ministry. He continued on doing what he needed to do. So this woman goes and she finds him and she says, oh, look what God has done. Look what God has done. And Elisha was able to tell her now what she could do with his provision. And God's provision was complete, utterly complete. The jars were filled with an abundance of oil. God's provision was everything she needed. And with God's provision, she was able to pay off the husband's debt. And thus she was able to free her children from enslavement. And more than that, she was able to live on what was left. In essence, God took care of her present, and he took care of her future. He provided for it all. In a very quiet, in a very personal way, he saw her through her time of need. Now, there's a secondary benefit to borrowing the jars. What do you think would be the secondary benefit of borrowing the jars? She had to return the jars. And so she returns the jars, and what do you suppose came out of her mouth when she returned the jars? She probably just said, hey, I've cleaned it up and I've given it back. I suspect she returns the jars and says, oh, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what God has done. I didn't have anything. I borrowed these jars, and God multiplied the oil, and he has met my need. Oh, praise God with me. Praise God with me. What a joy it is when we can share with others what God has done in our lives and are meeting our needs. And notice one other thing, that God's provision for this woman had confirmed Elisha's ministry. It upheld Elisha before the community, because notice that she calls him Elisha before. She cried out to Elisha, but now he's called the man of God. And man of God is significant in the Old Testament, because man of God is not used that often. And it connotes someone who has a very, very close relationship to God. It's used for the likes of people like Moses. So in God's providing for this woman, God has placed his stamp of approval on Elisha as well. So what can we conclude? What do we have here? The first thing I would have you recognize is this. The book of Kings was written as history. It's a description of what occurred. It was written in part to describe for the people of God the way that God was continuing to demonstrate his faithfulness and bring to fulfillment the promises he had made to Abraham and David. So the writer is writing out this history, showing how God has time and time again met the need of his people, no matter what their circumstance, whether they are acting in a good way or they're acting in a bad way, God is faithful. And the writer of Kings is showing that again and again. If you read through the book of Kings, I know some people are bored by the history of Kings because it seems repetitive. And it's repetitive because men do the same thing over and over again. They give him praise, they sin. They give him praise, they sin. And God seems to do the same thing over again. Faithful, faithful, faithful. So in this book, we see all the stories are laid out to serve the theme of God's faithfulness, no matter what our circumstances are. So in the end, the story is not so much about the faithfulness of the woman. It's really not so much even about Elisha, although the author of Kings, coming out of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, is trying to make a point about the power of Elisha's ministry. In many respects, it's not so much even about the drama of the miracle, although so often we're drawn to that. So often we're drawn to the drama of the miraculous. At core, the story is simply about God's provision. It's about what God has done. It's about what God can do. And it's a story about his being completely the provider. We would do well, I think I would do well, to remember in times of hardship that just as God has provided Elisha to demonstrate his faithfulness to his people, God has given to us the ultimate provision in Christ Jesus. The woman could trust in Elisha as prophet, as man of God. We can trust in Christ Jesus as our provision because he is God. And as such, we can recognize that we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. No matter what stands against you, no matter what comes your way, no matter the challenge you are called to endure, the starting point for your response will be found in remembering that Christ is your provider. So often we flounder when difficult times come. Maybe you don't flounder, but sometimes I know I do. I flounder around trying to find a prescription for my problem. And there's nothing wrong in seeking a practical solution to our need. But so often in our floundering, so often in our attempts to find solutions to our need, we fail to look to Jesus. We fail to remember that this difficult time can be used to draw us closer to him, be used to be reminded again of how powerful he is. The woman looked toward God in his provision in Elisha to meet her need. And in responding, Elisha focused the woman on what God had done, what God was able to do, and on the fact that God will be your complete provision. It is God who is the beginning and the end of our story. No matter what the story holds for us, we'll struggle, and others will struggle. But remember, you're not left alone. Just like the widow in the story who can look to God's provision, we can look to God's provision in difficult times. We can prepare for his work. We can offer him praise, and we can look for the provision as it's made known. Look to God, people. Look to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I entrust ourselves into the mighty hand of Christ. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be reminded that you are our perfect provision. Help us look for your face in times of difficulty. Help us not be drawn to the right or left. Help us, Father, to remember you love us and you're faithful to your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.